Now, I'm beginning a new series today called Dream Again. Would you say that with me? Dream again. Now, here's what I know. How many of you know that young children can dream some crazy dreams, right? You ever been around three-year-old and four-year-old? Man, they're dreaming stuff. There's all kind of, but what happens to us is that as life goes on, a lot of us quit dreaming. A lot of us let our dreams die. In fact, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk to you about when your dream dies today. And so if you'd go to the Old Testament book of Ruth, the eighth book of the Old Testament. For the next 5 weeks together, we're going to be in the book of Ruth, and we're just going to be going through it and looking at the whole process there of how that dreams are lost, but also how that dreams come back alive and how that you and I can dream again. So would you look there in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through 5, says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. The name of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." That is one of the most depressing passages of Scripture that there is. I mean, it's like everybody's just dying, right? It's like they go to this place, thinking everything's going to be wonderful, and all of a sudden everything starts falling apart. It's the book of Ruth is a story of heartache. It's a story of loss, of going through tragedy and all kind of things, but it's also a story of restoration that we're going to be seeing over the next few years. I mean, maybe it would be years. Sometimes for some of you it feels like years, doesn't it? Over the next few weeks as we look at this. Now, here's what I want to show. I want to show you what happens when your dream dies, because I have lived long enough to know that if you live very long at all, you're going to have a dream that dies. You're going to go into a ministry and think that is going to be the greatest thing ever, and all of a sudden it just falls in on you. You're going to start a business, and it's going to be at the wrong time and the wrong season, and the recession's going to hit, and you are going to see it fail. You're going to go into a marriage with high hopes and believing that everything is going to be wonderful, and you're going to believe you're going to live happily ever after. And yet, after shows up a whole lot quicker than happily does. And so all of us have experienced this moments in our life where our dreams have died. And I want to show you today, out of this passage of Scripture, I want to show you what happens to us when our dream dies. First of all, is in verse 2 there, if you want to look at that. Verse 2 talks about Elimelech, okay? There's quite a few names, actually, in verse number 2, and each of them mean something to us, and I want you to see that. The name Elimelech means this. It means, "My God is king." Now, think about that. My God is king. Now, that's a declaration, isn't it? You go, man, my God is king. The problem with this story, as I just read to you, is that when your dream begins to die, you forget who God is. All right? His name says, "My God is king," but it starts getting tough, and what does he do? He leaves, right? He goes away. He goes way far away from where he's supposed to be. Now here's what I want to show you. There's some aspects in each of these that I want to show you today. What happens to you in this moment when you find yourself where you're beginning, your dream is starting to die, or maybe it has died? What happens to you is that in this moment, some things begin to happen. And the first thing is that you forget the promises of God. How many of you know when everything's going good, it's easy to believe God? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think, right? According to the power of the Holy Spirit that works within me. It's great to quote that when you know, your bellies are full and everybody's happy and everybody's getting along and the business is doing well, your ministry's going great. It is something else to remember in that moment when everything falls apart. In fact, the Word of God is quite clear here. God had told the children of Israel, He had made some promises to them. Now, remember, the reason they leave Bethlehem is because there's a famine, right? So they go to Moab where they hear that there's some food. Now, listen to what God's promise was to the children of Israel. These are Israelites. God made them a promise, and here's what He said. In the days of famine, you will be satisfied. Okay, that's God's promise to the children of Israel. What happens to Elimelech and Naomi is that they forget the promises of God. How often in the midst of our struggle in life do we forget that God has says, I'll be with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll go with you to the end of the age. And we start screaming, God, where are you? And God says, I haven't left you. I am right there where I told you I would be. Well, Lord, you see what's happening in my life. You see what's going on. And God says, wait a minute. I have made promises to you. I have told you that I am going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. Are you willing to hang on to the promises, or are you going to let them slip through your hand? And in this situation, they forgot the promises. He forgot that His name meant God is King, and He forgot every promise that God had made to him. The second thing that happens to us is that we forget the house of God. All right? Now, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. Okay? So they are living in the house of bread. Now here's what I want to tell you. There are moments that you are living in the house of bread, but it doesn't seem like there's any bread in the house. Right? Ever been there? It's like, I'm in the house of bread, but where is the bread? Okay, and I'm not talking about when it snows and you go to the grocery store and everybody's bought the bread and the milk, right? I'm talking about, it's like, there's all the things that we're wanting, it's not happening, it's not taking place. And we forget that God has said, look, this is Bethlehem, this is the house of bread. Now watch what they do, is they go to a place named Moab. You know what the name Moab means? Waste. It means that it's a place of waste. So I'm going to leave the house of God. I'm going to leave the house of bread to go to a place of waste where they don't even serve Jehovah. They have foreign gods. Now think about how ludicrous that is. But here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen, is that we find ourselves in those moments. How often that I meet people and they're going through a tough time. There's a season of their life where maybe a dream has died, and I don't see them. I don't see them at church. I don't see them for weeks on end. Their campus pastor doesn't see them, or on and on and on. And then all of a sudden we meet them somewhere and we're out and we say, man, I've been missing you. They say, oh, pastor, I got to tell you. Boy, it's quiet in here. Pastor, I got to tell you, man, we're in a sea. We're going through some rough. Yeah, let me help you. The time you need to be in the house of God is when everything is breaking loose. Look, if you're on the mountaintop, you know, you miss 2 or 3 weeks. But evidently several, no, I'm not going there, Jesus, help me. I was going to say several people evidently are on the mountaintop, but anyway, we won't talk about that. But what you have to understand is that when we're going through the valley, when we're going through struggle, when our dream is dying, I don't need to be leaving the house of bread. I need to get into the house of bread so that I can receive some fresh strength in my life in that moment. Not only do they forget the house of God, thirdly, they forget the priorities of God, okay? What happens to them is that they go to Moab. Now, the Bible talks about, the Bible uses terms sometimes, and to us, we read it, and we go, oh, okay, the Bible talks about a far journey, okay? So we think, man, they've gone thousands of miles away. Literally, Bethlehem to Moab is only 30 miles. Now, follow me. You can go to a far country and never leave home. Come on. You can be right where you were, but be somewhere else. You can lose it in that moment. You may still be living in Bethlehem, but your heart has gone to Moab. You have lost it in that moment because you are now living in that place that you don't even understand what God wants to do, and you begin to lose the priorities. You're not praying like you used to. You're not reading the Word like you used to. You're not being faithful to the house of God like you used to. You're not spending time with your family like you used to do. You're not putting time into the business like you. Whatever it is, in those moments, you lose your priorities. And then you begin to wonder, why in the world is my dream dying? Okay? But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. In that second verse, again, it begins to give us names. Now, remember, we name people names. We heard it on a soap opera, or we saw it in a movie, or our favorite, star has that name, and so we name our kid that. I don't get that. But anyway, in the Bible, names meant something. Okay, all of them had significance. As you saw, Elimelech means my God is king. Well, they have two sons, okay? We'll talk about Naomi in just a minute. But before that, they have two sons, and one of them, his name is Mahlon, okay? And the word Mahlon, I mean, imagine naming your child this. The word Mahlon means sickly one or invalid. What a wonderful name. Come here, sickly one. Right? Come here, you invalid. I mean, it's, and we don't even understand this in our society. I hear people say, I've got a bad kid. You don't have a bad kid. Hear me. You may have a kid who's doing bad things. Well, they're a bad seed. Well, what does that say about you? All right? We've got to understand that our words are powerful, and so this one is a sickly one. He's invalid, and so the second thing is, I begin to think about this. I worked on this several months ago, and was drilled. Took me months to begin to really figure this out. But what you find is that when your dream begins to die, it cripples you. Think about it, sickly one, invalid. It cripples you. All right. Now he's an invalid at some level in the natural, but it cripples us, and I'll show you three ways that it cripples you. Number one is we live with defeated mentalities. Think about it. You don't have to have somebody defeat you. You can defeat yourself. Do you know you talk to yourself more than you talk to anybody? Right? Some of you say, no, you ain't been in my house. You ought to hear it. Nah, I'm not going there. Okay, you talk. I find myself. I was driving down the road the other day. I have gotten so good at talking to myself. I'm talking to myself out loud. I know what they say. That's a sign of stop it. Okay, and I said something to myself, and my brain said, "You got to quit spending so much time by yourself." All right, but we all talk to ourselves, and the deal is that so many of us live with a defeated mentality. We go to the job interview saying, I'm not going to get the job. No, we don't say that then, but our brains say, I'm not going to get the job. I'm not qualified, and I don't have it together, and we live with that defeated mentality. How many Christians live like, well, I can't overcome this. I've had this problem for 28 years, and I've prayed, and Jesus hadn't delivered me, so I guess I'm just always going to be, right? And we live with that defeated mentality. Not only do we live with that defeated mentality, we let our lives are dictated by circumstances, okay? When you're in this place that you're living in this crippled position that you're in, the circumstances of your life begin to dictate everything that happens to you. In other words, you are not an actor, you are a reactor. All right? You're always in a reactionary mode. It's always, well, what's happening out here? And so I'm coming against it. I'm coming against it. I'm coming against it. Instead of, wait a minute, the Word of God says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I've got to come to that place where I'm dreaming again. I've got to come to that place where I believe that if God is for me, who can be against me, right? And I can't, well, how you doing? Well, okay, under the circumstances. Who told you to get under them? God didn't tell you. God says you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Well, you just got to understand, the devil's been on my back all week long. Well, the Bible says the devil's underneath your feet. What are you doing letting him up on your back? What'd you do, pick him up and put him up there? Come on, devil. Get up here. Let's ride. No, put him underneath your feet. Walk all over him. Do not let the circumstances dictate to you how well, the man's keeping me down. I keep telling y'all, I've been looking for the man. I can't find him. The man's not keeping you down. Circumstances aren't keeping you down. You have let your dream die, and that's what's keeping you down, and you're letting the circumstances of life rule over you. Can I give you one more? You all right? We become masters of excuses. Woo. Well, you got to understand. I'm just not the right color. Uh-oh. Y'all okay? Well, you know, they were looking for a man. I'm a woman. They were looking for somebody with this education, and I had that education. And y'all get quiet. I hear every one of these. Well, Pastor, you got to understand. I'm just not qualified. Or I love this one. I'm sorry. Help me, Jesus. I'm gonna get in trouble. I'm overqualified for every job in this area. Are you kidding me? You can't say welcome to Walmart? Listen, if I'm hungry, you're going to see me right down there. Welcome. You want a cart? I'll get you two. Come on, I can get. Don't get mad at me. I can get a job. It may not be the job I want, but I can get a job. All right? We've got to come. I'm going to get in trouble. We throw our dreams down, and then we start making excuses about everything. All right? And that's what's happening. Well, you know, I could be used greatly in the kingdom of God if somebody just give me a chance. Give yourself a chance. Well, I'm just waiting for them to ask me to come stand on the stage. Well, why don't you stand at the door and shake somebody's hand, smile, and act like you love Jesus? God, this is going to be a good series. This first one. Then there's another son. His name's Killian, okay? Sounds nice, but here's what Killian means. The pining one. All right? Or it means wasting away. Okay? Now, if you were ever read old Western Zane Grey, Louis L'Amour back in the day, those kind of, they would talk about the cowboy would go off and they would, you know, and Louis L'Amour talk about that the girlfriend was at home and she was pining away. And then there's a theologian named Jimmy Buffett, and he talked about wasting away again. Come on, in Margaritaville. Okay, just seeing how holy you were. Okay. Here's the third thing that happens to us when our dream dies. It slowly takes our life. It's not quick. It's not overnight. You just start wasting away. You just start, oh, well. You ever been around people who can tell you something, a great opportunity they missed 30 years ago? And every time you're around them, they talk about it. It's like, what if I could just tell you? You know, back there, you know, I had this great, I could have bought Microsoft when it was. Yeah, but you didn't. Hush. I love you. Come on, right? See, what happens when we get to this place is that we lose our hunger for life. It's like we begin to phone it in. The marriage begins to fall apart, not because we're spending too much time on the marriage, because we're not spending any time on the marriage. The ministry doesn't grow and become everything that we want it to, not because I'm too busy. It's because we aren't hungry like we used to be. Give me somebody that's hungry. I can work with them. Amen. And so we lose, when our dream begins to waste away, we lose that. It's like, okay, I'm going to put in my 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I'm going to go home. I'm going to do some things at the house. I'm going to eat supper. I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to start it all over again, and that's all I'm going to do. And, you know, praise God, I'm going to go to church every once in a while. But out of that, that's all. Wait a minute. What happened to your hunger for life? Secondly, is our plans fade away. Think about it. When you were excited, when you were dreaming, Sherry's found this to be, I have literally been on airplanes and drawn up church plans on Delta napkins. I'd get this idea, I think, oh, well, we could have a building like this. And I'd say, I need a pen. She knows what that means. She means he's going crazy. All right? And I'd start drawing. Now, all of you can relax. These buildings, we did submit it to an architect. They did draw them, okay? But my ideas would come. Or I'd get an idea for a sermon or whatever in the middle. And I'd just start writing it down. But what happens to us is that when we lose our dreams, we quit planning. We just kind of live life. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. I don't know what's going to happen. It just, no. You need to learn to plan. You need to learn, and we'll talk more about this as we go forward. And lastly, is that we don't even realize we have lost anything. The saddest people that I meet are people who don't have a dream and don't even realize they don't have a dream. What a way to live life. Listen, God's a dreamer. You say, I don't believe that. God's a dreamer. God dreamed of a planet that was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God's dream said, let there be. And he said, let there be. And he said, let there be. And he said, let there be. And God's dream said, I'm going to create a man. After all the animals and all the plants, I'm going to create a man. And after he created a man, he said, I can do better. And he created a woman. Right. Come on, ladies, I give you your shot, all right? God had a dream. That dream was that there would be a nation of priests and kings before God. And so he sent his only begotten son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. God's a dreamer. And if God's a dreamer, the Bible says that you were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And so therefore, that means that you are to be a dreamer. Our problem is that we let our dreams die. Doesn't stop there. I'll give you a little bit more if you can stand it. Look in verse 6. We'll skip down a little bit. Verse 6 says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. All right? So she's heard this news, and so now she's preparing. We're going to jump down. We'll back up next week. But jump down to verse 20. She gets home. She gets back to Bethlehem. And listen to what she says. Don't call me Naomi, she said to them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Gloom, despair, agony on me. The fourth thing that when your dream dies that happens to you is it makes you bitter. The word Mara means bitter, all right? You go back and study it in the Old Testament. Well, when there was the children of Israel, they came to a place and the Bible says the water was bitter and they called it Mara, all right? She said, don't call me Naomi. The word Naomi, listen, the word Naomi means my joy or my bliss. Think about that. Her mom and dad, when she came, they said, wow, this is our joy. This is a blissful mom. They named her that. And she comes back and says, don't call me. I don't have any joy. Can you imagine hanging with her? See, what we have to understand is that when we get bitter, we get mixed up in our what really happened. See, look in verse 20 there. She says, look what the Almighty has made my life. He's made it very bitter. You ready? The first thing that we do is we blame God. The Almighty made my life bitter. Wait a minute. Let's go back. Who made their life bitter? God didn't do it. Well, I just don't know. God, it's God's fault that I'm in this place. No, no, no. It's your fault. Whoa. Okay, let me give you one of my favorite sayings. You are where you are in life because of the choices you have made in life. We've got to come to that place. She goes back and says, well, you got to understand, Pastor, I didn't do anything. That person I married. Well, you shouldn't have chosen. I'm trying to help you. Well, I know God told me to go to that church. Those people scare me. God sent me here. Why does God change his mind every 3 weeks? Because 3 weeks later, they're gone. Where'd he go? Well, God sent me over there. Wait a minute. God's not schizophrenic. Chill out. No, but we start blaming God. It goes on in verse 21. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, wait a minute. The second thing we do is we change history. Are you okay? Let's read. Let's remember the story. The story was there wasn't any food in Bethlehem, so they went to Moab. The last time I checked, if I don't have any food, I'm not full. Why was that one so hard? When you leave a buffet where you have been scriptural and you have buffeted the body, what the Apostle Paul said, he said, I buffet the body. Okay, I know it's Buffett, all right? I'm on that Jimmy Buffett thing today, though, aren't I? Okay. What we have to understand is that in this moment, I'm full. I don't need anything. But if I hadn't eaten for 3 days, I don't come to you and say, I'm so full. In fact, most of us, we hadn't eaten 30 minutes. She says, I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. How often in our lives we look back at things and change history. I see this happen in the church a lot. Man, it was so good back there back in the day. Listen, I live back in the day. I went to church back in the day where they had 3-week revivals and no rest nights. Some of y'all just passed out and it wasn't in the spirit. You just went, what? Right? I remember going to church, and you had one window unit in the summertime. Anybody? And it was louder than the preacher most of the time. And then in the wintertime, some of you had a potbelly stove set over in the corner, and the only way to get warm was to figure out the equidistance, because if you got too close, you felt like you were going to hell. And you got too far away, you had to wear your fur coat, right? All the PETA people don't come after me, okay? And so there was, and I just want to go back to the, I don't want to go back to the old days. Those pews were so hard you had a backache the rest of the week. We start recreate, we change history. It was so good back there. No, it wasn't. Naomi, if it had been so good back there, you would have never left. You left because it wasn't good, and now you're blaming God for the mess that you're in. We okay? Lastly, she says, the Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. The third thing we do is that we don't take responsibility for our actions. Uh-oh. We live in a world that it is the correct thing to blame somebody else. It's not my fault. It's because somebody else didn't do something. And that's what she's doing. She's playing the blame game. Well, it's not my responsibility. It's God. No, you're the one who left the house of God and the priorities of God and the promises of God. And now you find yourself and your dream has died. In all of our lives, we're going to find ourselves in those moments. It may be something that we have done. Sometimes it is something that someone else has done, or circumstances around us have forced us into this place that now we're going to have to make a choice. You started the business, and the business failed because the economy collapsed. Now what are you going to do? You went into ministry, and you had this great passion for the things of God, but then you realize you had to deal with people. And all of a sudden, it wasn't about singing on the stage, it was about dealing with people day to day. And you said, I don't think I signed up for this. You got into the marriage, and the family went well for a while, but all of a sudden, you lost that loving feeling. So what do we do? You know me. I don't like leaving us in negative spaces, so I'm not going to today. Look in verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, which is going to be a wonderful story here next week. her daughter-in-law arriving in Bethlehem. Now look, when she got there, as the barley harvest was beginning. Three things quickly. When your dream dies, how do we start getting it back? First of all, return to God's place. Go back to God. Go back to that place where He spoke to you the last time. I'm not talking about physically necessarily, although this is a physical journey, but go back to that place where you know that you can hear from God and let God begin to speak to you all over again. Secondly, arrive. Now watch, it says she gets there at the beginning of barley harvest. You arrive at a new beginning. And I want to take a moment to talk to you about that. The dream that has died is dead. Don't miss it. Well, I'm going to resurrect it. No, you're not. You've passed on. People who have been here for a long season in the church, I've been pastoring here at North Campus for 15 years. They come to me and they say, Pastor, you've changed. And I go, you're right. You ought to be thankful. I'm not the same guy that I was 15 years ago. I don't preach the same way I did. You know, my hair's gotten a lot whiter and grayer and all kinds. I mean, there's a lot of changes that have happened. So I can't go back to 15 years ago and try to resurrect something that was back there. That's dead. But I can arrive at a new beginning. A new place in God, a new dream that God has placed in my spirit, a new moment that I can begin to say, God, what is it that you are wanting to do now? And thirdly is begin to dream again. Go home today and say, Holy Spirit, help me to dream. Presence of God, begin to speak to me all over again. Don't let my life be just mundane and routine. I was created for greater things than that. I'm worth more than that. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me. I must be worth more than just going through life and one day life being over. And in your world, in your life, you've got to come to that place of saying, I was made for greater things. I don't want to be. Here's what I know. Your age is not the issue. I know 20-year-olds that have quit dreaming. And I know 80-year-olds that still say, as Caleb did, Moses said, that's my mountain. And I'm still well able to take my mountain. Age is not the issue. It's are you willing to allow God to help you to dream again? The only way that you're ever going to fulfill the dream that God has is when you come into partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about this a little bit earlier. God had a dream. That dream was a nation of kings and priests before Him. And so God sent His Son so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. And there are some of you here and there are some of you who are watching me today that you are not in the right place with God that you need to be. And the greatest thing you can do today to kickstart your dream is to come to that place today of saying, Lord, I need you in my life. Come into my life today and make me whole and holy before you. And in that moment, the dream of God and the dream of man comes together and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what God's called us to. Amen.